Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven, verse 1, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, verse 2, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 5, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, your assignment for this upcoming week, you will be reading about a description of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, quite frankly, upon first reading, this is a bit disconcerting, even somewhat disappointing to me. I mean, here is this description of the new heaven and the new earth. And what do I read? I read right here at the end of verse 1, there is going to be no more sea. And I say, really? In the new heaven and the new earth, no more sea? No more ocean? No more sand? No more surfing? No more sea. And it gets worse. Not only is there no more sea, but there is going to be, verse 2 tells you and me, a city. Now, I would think, if I was inspiring eternity like God is, if I was creating the new heaven and the new earth like God will, I would have said, and there shall be no more city. And lots and lots of sea. Lots and lots of ocean and beaches and sand and surf. You with me? I mean, the city, even in the scriptures, it doesn't speak favorably of the city. The first city in the Bible was founded by that brother-hating man, Cain. Remember Cain? He killed his brother Abel. And then we read that Cain went out and he built a city. First city was built by a brother-hating man. He built a city. He called that city Enoch. The second city that's mentioned in the Bible was built by a God-defying man named Nimrod. And Nimrod, this God-defying man, built the city of Babylon. And throughout the scriptures, oh, you that read your Bibles, you know that Babylon is always a symbol of evil, a type of wickedness in the world. So you have a brother-hating Cain building the first city. A God-defying Nimrod building the second one. Even Jerusalem itself. I'll read to you what Jesus had to say about Jerusalem. that city that we think of as being so special, and it is. But listen to what Jesus had to say about Jerusalem. From Matthew 23, we see Jesus overlooking the city as he sat on the Mount of Olives. And he cries, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Ah, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Jesus cried over Jerusalem, I would gather you under my wings, but you wouldn't let me. Jerusalem was the city that stoned the prophets, that rejected Christ ultimately. Away with him! We will not have this man rule over us, they cried, the citizenry of Jerusalem. So you get the feeling as you read the Bible. Brother hating Cain, the first city. God defying Nimrod, the second city. Christ rejecting Jerusalem. The city, you see, is not held up in a good light, even in the scriptures. It's the country that we all crave. It's the coast that we all enjoy. The city. In our day, we think of pollution and crime and rat infestation. Troubles and problems, smog, drugs, perversion. So what's the deal here? When I read this, I go, oh man. I mean, no sea. And it's going to consist of a city. We'll talk more about this at length on Wednesday and Thursday evenings. But I want you to see something here right now on this warm Sunday morning. When I really think it through, I realize that, you know what? Everything in the scriptures is backwards, is other. Nothing is predictable. Nothing is the way that you would think it would be. And it always proves to be the best, whatever God does, whatever he decrees. Now, I'm a guy who grew up loving the beach, loving the ocean. Of course, when I was in high school, that was in the middle of the big, huge surfing craze. Everything was surfing back then. That's when the Beach Boys just hit their first wave of fame. And they were singing Surfing Safari and Everybody's Gone Surfing and, you know, Surf City USA and all that stuff. And everybody in my era, at that time in California, and really across the country, was caught up in this surf craze, you see. And I was caught up in it too. And, you know, I was going to school there at Del Mar in San Jose, which was about 50 minutes away from the beach town of Santa Cruz. We were in the valley. Over the Santa Cruz Mountains, you would go and then you would drop down into the little town of Santa Cruz. A lot of good surfing stuff took place there. And we felt the effects, everybody in the valley, everybody in the state, everybody really across the country in those times was into the surf thing or at least aware of it. And so we had our certain clothing articles that we had to wear, powder blue Levi's. Not 501 kind of Levi's, but powder blue Levi's. Certain color, it had to be just the right color of powder blue. Huaraches on your feet, those are sandals with tire treads on the bottom. And then you had to wear striped t-shirts. Now the striped t-shirts were big stripes, three stripes going horizontally, either red or blue. Only three stripes, you see. So you had these striped t-shirts, powder blue Levi's, huaraches on your feet, hair combed down the middle and plastered to your sides. And then in your left back pocket, you always kept a bar of surf wax. I mean, you never know when you're going to need surf wax in geometry. So you always kept your surf wax in your back pocket, you see. In your right pocket, you always had a subscription or a magazine called Surfer rolled up right there, kind of showing so people could read the label and see that you had Surfer magazine out of your right hip pocket. And you walk down the hallway and you'd see other surfers with their striped shirts, either red stripes or blue stripes coming your way, with their huaraches on, their hair parted down the middle, plastered to the side. And if you were really with it, you wouldn't say anything to these guys when they came in your direction. You would just sort of give them the thumbs up. And what that meant, if you flashed the thumbs up, it meant that you just had been tuned in to radio KLIV 1260 on the AM dial. And at KLIV, they ran a surf report every 50 minutes. A surf report there from Pleasure Point in Santa Cruz. And so you would walk by, and if you were tuned in to radio KLIV with your little single earphone on your little pocket transistor radio, you would flash thumbs up, and that meant just heard the report. We used to call it the report. And the report says, surf's up, man. So you'd walk around like, so here I am one day, it's in May, and I'm a sophomore in high school wearing my huaraches, having my powder blue pants on, blue stripes that day, my red one was being washed. And I was walking down the hallway on the way, fifth period, to Senorita Thomas's class. Coming in the opposite direction, Lindsay, Chuck, and Bob, three of my surfing buddies. And they walked in my direction, and I saw them, and they flashed me the thumbs up. And, of course, I, being the ultimate surfer, flashed it back to them, too. And then I thought they would just pass by, but they stopped. And they said, wait, hold on, of course. Hold on. What's up, guys? Man, we just heard. It's monster stuff out there at Steamer Lane and Pleasure Point. 8-9 foot glassy swells coming in. It's a great day for surfing. Ah, oh, cool. Far out. Wonderful. Great. See, you got, wait, John. We saw your car out in the parking lot. Indeed, they did. I had a car in my sophomore year at high school. I had a 1961 Ford Falcon. It was turquoise in color. It went from 0 to 60 in about 2.5 hours. So it was called the Turquoise Turtle, you see. It had one white fender, the rest was turquoise. Be that as it may, on my car, on the top, I had some surf racks. And there in the surf racks was my 9'6" O'Neill, 1.5-inch wide rail board. 9'6" in those days was considered rather small. Now they're surfing with 6-foot boards, 7-foot boards. But in that day, at that time, 9'6" was pretty small, and it was a great board. And I had that board there in my racks on my turquoise turtle, always there, ready to go. And so when Lindsay and Chuck and Bob saw me, hey, we saw your turtle out in the car, in the parking lot, and we saw your board. Hey, let's go now. Guys, I got Senorita Thomas's class. I can't do that. John, we need you. Come on now. We don't have our cars. Come on now. And I could feel the pressure mounting. So wanting to stall, I walked, just a minute, guys, I walked over to my locker that was right there, and I turned my locker slowly, 48 to the right, 17 to the left, 19 to the right, and I opened it up, and guys, I got Spanish, and then lunch, and come on, John, let's go, and I knew I couldn't resist any longer, so I grabbed my lunch, my mom packed for me, and I said, okay, slammed the locker shut, got in the car, Lindsay in the front seat next to me, Chuck and Bob in the back seat. We swang by their houses. Their moms worked. We got their boards, put them on my racks, and over we went, you see, on Highway 17, up that winding road. And right about at the summit, Lindsay, who's sitting next to me, looks at me and he says, man, John, you don't look so good. Indeed, my face was flushed white. Sweat was pouring off my forehead and running down my cheeks. You don't look so good. And Chuck and Bob in the back seat thought, oh, man, he's car sick. But you see, it wasn't the windy road of 17 that was causing me to feel flushed and hot and sick, you see. It wasn't 17 at all. In reality, I was dreading this day so much because I was a subscriber to Surfer Magazine on the charter list, and I had a great board, and I knew how to dress and had the lingo down great, but unbeknownst to anybody, I had never surfed before. And I was dreading this day. And I knew it would come sooner or later, and this was it. We got to 17. We began to go down towards Cowell State Park, where there was a parking lot, and we would grab our boards from there and go down to the little beach in front of Dream Inn Hotel, and then you would paddle out and set up at Steamer Lane by the lighthouse there. And so Lindsay and Chuck and Bob, we pulled into the parking lot. They grabbed their boards. I grabbed mine. And I said, guys, listen, I'm not feeling so good. I'm going to just have my lunch, and then I'll join you guys later on. Okay, man, but it's great out there. Look, look. Yeah, it looks awesome. But listen, I just got to get, I'm just going to, let me eat my lunch. And luckily, as I opened my lunch, Mom packed two sandwiches for me that day. I was buying more time. And it just so happened that those sandwiches were my favorite sandwiches. She packed them for me frequently, peanut butter and pickle. Hey, if you've never had peanut butter and pickle sandwiches, you're missing a real Epicurean experience. You got to put mayonnaise in too. Sweet pickles, mayonnaise, peanut butter. That's the key. So Mom had packed these sandwiches for me, and there I am, and I'm trying to make these sandwiches last as long as I can, but on the other hand, I really like them. So I'm kind of scarfing and then slowing down and scarfing and slowing down, and there's about 10 homemade chocolate chip cookies in my lunch as well, and a carton of milk, and I'm out, you know, on the beach there, and Lindsay and Chuck and Bob are in the water. Hey, Corson, let's go. It's great out here. And I was watching Chuck get locked in, and Lindsay in the green cathedral, you know, and the guys were just doing great out there, and I thought, man, whoa. What am I going to do? I mean, and finally, after about an hour and a half, Bob came in. Come on, John. It's great out there. It's never been smoother and bigger, man. This is great. Come on, let's go. And so I knew I could stall no longer. I grabbed my 9-6 board, went down to water's edge, reached into the back pocket of my jams and took out my wax and began to wax my board. And then I looked over at Bob, and he was looking at me rather quizzically. And I realized I was waxing the wrong side of the board. True story. I had thought you would wax the bottom of the board, you know, so you could cut through the water. It made sense to me, but you really waxed the top of the board, of course, for traction. Listen, I'm just trying something new, I said, trying to cover up my blunder. I flipped the board over and began to wax it. Come on, let's go. And he got on his knees and began to paddle furiously out past Cowles around the corner to Steamer Lane. And I was there, and I got on my belly and began to paddle on my belly. You see, I couldn't knee paddle. Knee paddling takes a little bit of practice and some coordination. I had neither. And consequently, I'm on my belly, you see, and I'm paddling, and the guys are out there on their knees, and they're getting tucked in, and they're doing great, and they're having just a glorious day surfing, and I wait, and I wait, and I wait, and finally, after being out in the water, it's fairly cold out in Santa Cruz, after about a half hour just sitting there, Lindsay calls out, John, come on, go for it, a swell, look at this, right, he started screaming at me furiously, and I looked back, and sure enough, there was this beautiful swell coming right in my direction, 40, 50 feet, I don't know, it was a giant swell, it was a tidal wave from Japan that day that was coming in. And so I go, oh no, and I'm on my belly, I dig my hands in, I paddle furiously, and a miracle happened. I just happened to be at the right place, and the swell was big and picked me up, and I stood on my board, I got to my feet, and I stood up and for about a second and a half. But you see, I was too far towards the nose, the front of the board, and when that happens, you have what you call purling. That is when the nose of the board goes underneath the surface of the water first, the board becomes a catapult. And this was in the days before any of us figured out to tie your board to your ankle with leashes like they have now. Never entered our minds. We'd always chase our boards, you know, but be that as it may, the board acts as a catapult, and suddenly I found myself, you know, terrified, and suddenly the nose going under, tossed into the air, maybe 80 feet up, I don't know, or so, way up. And then I come right down, you see, and this monster tidal wave from Japan, it comes crashing on top of me, and I'm freaked out. This is my first time. I'm out at Steamer Lane with the big stuff, and I'm out there. And man, this wave has got me tossing and turning and rolling and churning, and I'm freaked out, and I don't even know which way is up. So I'm swimming underwater there, you know, trying to figure out which way is up. And I thought, oh no, I'm drowning. This is it. Goodbye. When suddenly I realize which way is up, and I shoot towards the top to the surface of the water, and I barely break through and take a huge, desperately needed gasp of air. True story. And right as I opened my mouth to suck in that air, a great big huge piece of kelp was sucked into my mouth. There's lots of kelp out there in Santa Cruz. And this kelp is sucked in. It's hanging out the side of my mouth. I'm choking. I grab my board as it goes by. I'm there leaning on this board out in the water. Lindsay and Chuck and Bob are just looking at me as I'm hanging onto this board with this kelp out of my mouth, holding on, when suddenly, true, absolutely true, honestly, suddenly the peanut butter and pickle sandwiches begin to work their way up. I can feel it. I know it's coming. The taste of the kelp, the wipeout, the fear, the whole thing was more than I could stomach, literally. And it began to work up, and I'm holding onto the board, and suddenly, with these guys watching, I barf on the board. I truly did, and these big chunks of peanut butter go bouncing off the board. Pickles are floating around. The area is cleared out immediately. Oh, man, I'll tell you. Sickening, brutal. But you know what happened to me that day? It was kind of interesting. I barfed on my board. It was kind of neat, though, because I had been playing the role of a surfer, you see, there at Del Mar High. And on that day, in that one incident, barfing on my board, I was set free. See, the guys could see. He doesn't know what he's doing. I mean, crazy. He's a ho-dad. Doesn't know what he's doing out there. Now, later on, I did learn how to surf, sorta. And I enjoyed it for many years until I moved to Oregon. Water's just too cold around these parts. But I'll tell you this, something happened to me that day that was great. I was really set free because, you see, I was hanging this image. I was doing this thing. And I began to think about that last night in reading this text and pondering, no sea. And I thought, you know what? When you think about the beach, there are so many trips going on at the beach, it's unbelievable. You got to figure out what the latest fashions are. And guys, you better not figure out what the latest fashions are. You know, there's jealousy, there's envy, there's flaunting, there's taunting, there's sand being kicked in the face, there's games going on. It's a real trippy thing when you're in a beach community. Ah, the sea is wonderful. The salt air, the greenish, bluish waves rolling in, sure. But there's all kinds of trips that go into the beach. All kinds of games are played on the beach. All kinds of jealousies and tauntings and stuff takes place there at the beach. And I thought, it's true. It's not just true at the beach, but it's true in all sorts of spheres of life. All kinds of things take place that we feel that we've got to fit into. It might be the gridiron or the basketball court. It might be the business office. It might be whatever, wherever you are presently employed, whatever, wherever you go to recreate personally. There's trips, there's games, there's weirdness. And I suggest to you this morning that one of the grand and glorious things is the Lord is saying this. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to do something new, a new heaven and a new earth. The old stuff is not going to be relevant. The old things that you think are cool, but when you get into it, you find out there's some dark sides to it. There's some games that go along with it. I'm going to set you free, people. I'm going to do something entirely new. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants you that are trapped in the business gig, the materialistic stuff, the sports deal, the surfer or skiing trip. He wants to set us free. He wants to call us to something bigger, something grander, something better. He wants to do something new. He doesn't want you to be playing the game because I'll tell you, whatever game you're playing, whatever surfer gig you're in, you know what? It's frustrating. It's a game. You see it for what it is. You know it doesn't work, but you play along. The fashion deal. The business deal. Again, whatever it might be, you realize this is dumb. And I'm caught up in the midst of it. But listen. The Lord says, no more sea. And what does he say? Instead, a city. A city. I'm confused, John. A city. That's exactly where I wouldn't want to be. That's exactly the place where people live. It's reality. What are you saying? I'm suggesting this for your consideration. These guys whom John is writing to in the book of Revelation, they are living in cities. And now John is telling them who are being persecuted in the cities, going through hard times there at the various cities. He's saying, look, heaven is not other, heaven is more. It's not other, it's more. You see, it's not getting rid of the city, but it's rather a transformation of the city. Now think with me, I won't keep you long, but you got to track here because it's huge, it's gigantic, it's monstrous, it's important. Here's the thing. We say, if I could just get out of my job, it would be heavenly. If I could just get out of my marriage, man, it would be millennium, kingdom. I would be free. If I could just get out of this or just get out of that. And the Lord says, it is that very thing that you feel trapped by, disappointed in, that you feel stuck with. That's the very thing which I am going to do more in. I'm not going to rescue from it. I'm going to do more in it. You are going to find me not by leaving the city and going to the ocean where everybody wants to live, if you would, or going to the resort or to the mountain. You are going to find it in the very place that you are presently dwelling in when you get to heaven. It's not going to be other, it's going to be more. A lot of people think that heaven is going to be everything that is not now will be there. God is saying the very thing that you have now is going to be there, only it's going to be more. So what does this mean? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What happens? You are a new creation. You have the same body. You have the same hair color. You have the same eyes. But there's something new. There's something more. You're a new creation. You still have the old, but you're more, you see. We are a new creation. Who? Acts chapter 2 says that we will speak with new tongues. The prophet Jeremiah says, morning by morning, new mercies we shall see. The prophet Jeremiah also declares in Jeremiah chapter 31, he's giving us a new covenant. That is, he's going to write his word upon the tables of our heart. A new commandment I give unto you, the apostle John tells us in his first epistle. And yet he says it's not a new commandment. It's new because it's more than, it's bigger than what you understood previously. And that new commandment is love. The suggestion here is interesting and liberating to me. New mercy, new tongue, new commandment. But it's the same me. New creation, yes, but it's the same me. It's just more. It's what it's supposed to be. So, what does that mean? Today as I stand here on this Sunday morning, it means I realize, Lord, I think it's in changing my house, changing my job, changing my location, changing this or changing that. Okay, everybody look at the plane. Everybody wave. Let's all get it over with. Hey, how you doing up there? The Lord loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Okay. Ultralights. Everybody saw them. Great. Oh, there's more? Oh, yeah. Hello. Oh, my. It's an Air Force. Anybody have a 22? No, just kidding. Here's some more. Okay. There's another one.
Hello. God bless you. Grace, peace, and mercy be multiplied. Spotters from the observation tower, do you see any more planes? Okay, great. See, here's the thing. Listen carefully. I'm just about done. I really am. Especially now. But here's the deal, gang. We say, get me out of this place I'm in. God says, I'm going to do more, something new. It's the same, but it's something else. It's something other. Here's what I want you to do, the Lord is saying. If you want heaven, not just then, but heaven on earth. For the kingdom of heaven is among you, Jesus said. In your city, what must you do? You must say, no longer do I identify myself as a real estate salesman. No longer do I see myself as a builder of a big house, an entrepreneur. No longer do I see myself as a bowler, a golfer, a vacationer. No longer do I see myself as a glamour gal. No longer do I see myself as a together guy. All those are games. And you'll end up barfing on your board. You will guarantee find yourself upchucking and making others puke around you, ultimately. They're all games. The identity that you have, the identity of who I am, yes, I live in the Rogue Valley. Sure, I have gray or red or whatever color hair it is. Okay, that's me. But I'm something more. I'm a new creation. I'm something other than. My identity is I am a Christian. I am a believer. Put away the surfer lingo. Put away the cool imagery and begin to say, in the city in which I am, it can be more. How? By saying, what I am, my identity is, I'm a child of God, I'm a follower of Jesus, I no longer have to play this game as the big jock or the cool gal or whatever it might be. I can say, I've got something other than, something more than. I am a believer. That's who I am. I'm a Christian. And I want my neighbors to know it. And I want the guys I work with to see it. And I want everybody who's around me to be aware that the priority of my life, without question, is not this image I'm cultivating, not these toys I've purchased, not this reputation that I have striven to garner or to earn, but rather from here on out. The artillery is showing up. Or the tanks or something. But rather, what I'm saying from here on out is simply this. I am a believer. I'm a new creation. And I can let go of the old seas, the old oceans, the old imageries. I'm free. Dear brothers and sisters, we will be as free in this life and as content on this earth. We will have heaven in the midst of us. Not just heaven then, that's coming, but heaven here when we realize our whole thing is our identification with Christ, our giving to Christ, our service for Christ, our walking with Christ. That is our whole thing. When you do that, when I do that, we are free from the games, from having to fit the image, know the fashions, learn the language. We're free to be who we always crave to be. You don't have to play the game anymore once you see yourself as, Lord, in this city, Medford, Grants Pass, Jacksonville, or White, whatever city I'm in, Lord, I know this, that you've planted me here, yes. And what I am going to discover is not trying to cultivate some image or climb higher or do better or gather more. But what I'm about, Lord, is simply to be a follower of yours with new tongues of praise, with new mercies experienced every day, with a new commandment to love, being a new creature in Christ. That's who I am. That's my identity. That's what I will be. Forget the rest. It's all games. It's all phony. It's all barfy. It's all pukey. I will do one thing and one thing only. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I understand in this amazing allusion that John makes here in chapter 21 that it's going to be different than what we expect, this thing called the new heaven, the new earth. It's going to be so much better than we could imagine. And yet, Father, I do understand that those that are looking for a Florida vacation spot or a Hawaiian hut, it's not going to be that. Any more than what we're craving for on earth, it's not the Hawaiian hut or the Florida vacation spot. But it's in the city that we're in, the place where you have us at, the school that we teach at, the office that we work in, the people that we live by, the person that we're married to, that is the place that you want us to experience new mercy and be a new creation, speak a new language, a new tongue. That is where freedom is, Lord, not in striving for more or seeking something other or traveling to some exotic destiny. But Lord, it's you. Lord, for those of us that have barfed on our boards, trying to fit in, trying to be something, I pray that this might be a morning in which we are set free to be children of yours, Father, our identity singular, Christians, followers of Jesus. And that in the city that we're in, that we just might make that our whole deal. For me to live is you, Lord Jesus, and die, that will be gain. But I pray that you might set us free from striving and that we might experience heaven on earth to a greater degree in just doing what you've called us to do, to live for you in whatever city we're in presently. May the Applegate family, Father, be known across this valley. May the Applegate family be known in this community as those who find their identity singularly in Jesus Christ, lovers of Jesus, learners of Jesus. May that be true, Lord. May we take up the cross and follow you and find life the way it was meant to be. May we deny ourselves and put away our childish toys and games and all of our trivial pursuits. Lord, you've come to set us free from such things. May we be set free. In Jesus' name I pray.